Our Bible reading today is coming from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, reading from verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love in each part, as each part does its work.
Thank you, Brian.
Good morning. Today we're going to be looking at the next point in the church covenant, which tells us that we will work and pray eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with one another. Thinking about unity, I was reminded actually just now of a story that a friend told me not long ago about a guy that was marooned on an island for a number of years on his own. And eventually some people came to rescue him, and they said to him, "What are the three houses for?" And he said, "Well, that one's my house, and that one's my church." And they said, "Well, what's the other one?" And he said, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." So bear that in mind as we think about unity today. If we look honestly in the mirror at ourselves, at yourself, do you or I have trouble with unity and love for other believers? I would have to admit that I do. Some people just have a way of saying things that upset me. Some people just talk too long. Some people are just plain lazy. Some people just want things their own way and don't think of others. And the list goes on and on. That's why it's important, I think, for me to look at this topic and see what God's word has to say on the subject. I need instruction as to how I should act and respond in different situations. So in sharing today, don't think that I pretend that I have this all together and down pat, that you people just need to get your acts together and everything will be all right, because I know that I need this. So open your hearts, open them in an honest way, and please consider the thoughts that the Bible brings out to us in passages as to what you find hard in unifying with other believers. With that in mind, let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge your goodness to us. We read in your word and remember that while we were sinners, while we hated you, you rescued us. You came to us with redeeming love. With the power of your Spirit, you've drawn us to yourself. Even while we were enemies, you loved us. Even while we were like the people at the day of your crucifixion, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," we were there doing that if we had lived at that time. And you loved us. And we know that you could have forsaken the cross and been taken away, and that would be the end of it. We would be left to a lost eternity. But by your grace and by your mercy, you continued and you pursued what you knew you had to do so that you could purchase the price for our freedom. Help us to remember that in reflecting upon these passages today, and to be open in our hearts to your working of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you may have had a chance to have a look at the notes that Michael sent out and emailed to you regarding the Bible passage that Brian's just read to us. Thank you, Brian. And the article, I hope you may have had a chance to click on that, of John Piper concerning Christian unity. John Piper makes some interesting points and a lot of Bible passages for us to consider. And there's a few there that I'll just bring to your attention. Ephesians 4, about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, baptised into one Spirit. Ephesians 4, 13, the unity of faith. Philippians 2, 2, being of the same mind. Romans 15, 5, to live in such harmony with others in accord with Christ Jesus. Christian unity is not just agreeing with each other on different issues. There is good and bad unity. And we're just going to flick up a couple of slides for you. So in this passage in regards to Luke 23:12, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, but before this they had been in enmity with each other. Piper says regarding Christian unity, so if Herod and Pilate are unified in their common scorn for Jesus, this is not good unity. But if Paul and Silas sing together in prison for Christ's sake, this is good unity. Therefore, as Piper says, it's never enough to call Christians to have unity. That may be good or bad. The unified vote 50 years ago in my home church in South Carolina to forbid blacks from attending services was not good unity. The unified vote of the mainline Protestant denominations to bless forbidden sexual acts is not good unity.
I think we've probably all been in situations and maybe even caught ourselves when there's been, good unity and bad unity. And I guess, you know, I've seen situations where you've had people unite to cause strife in a church. They might not agree on hardly anything else, but they agree on this one thing to cause strife against certain people. And I remember in a church that Lynn and I served in, we'd served in a lot of different places years ago, and I remember this one church that had this legacy of disunity. And I remember having to meet with one of the leaders there and us just praying, because in that church people would fight over anything. They would people would even change sides to continue conflict. They were so disunified. And so when, you know, Miriam shares with us about, you know, getting wisdom and getting understanding, I think the scripture is holding out to every single one of us here wisdom and understanding that is actually pertinent to our lives as a community of believers, as a church, but it's pertinent to our lives in your homes, in your households, because to maintain unity in your household is like the first place that this needs to happen. And you know, the scripture tells us things that don't come naturally. What we're going to be talking about is something that does not come naturally, but it's something that is on God's heart. And we see as Piper kind of unpacks what I consider just the most precious part of God's word. This is before Gethsemane. This is not the prayer Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. This is probably after the Passover feast. This is when the disciples were together, and Jesus is recorded in praying and praying for them, and praying not just for them, because the last part of the chapter he actually prays for us. So you can't write this off and go, oh yeah, he was praying for them back then. He is praying for all believers through all time, and this applies so much to us. So Jesus' famous statements here in John 17 are rooted in the profound spiritual unity between the Father and the Son. It's repeated over and over. And with those whom God has chosen out of the world. It says, this is his heart, this is what he's praying. I ask that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Later in the chapter, verse 21, it says, note that the witness to the world is that the disciples are in the Father and the Son, so that the world might believe. This is vastly more and deeply more than being related through some common organization, not just like being part of Probus or being part of Rotary or being part of CFA. This is something that is profoundly deeper than that kind of organization. The oneness that shines with self-authentic glory for the world is to see union with the Father and the Son, and so the glory of the Father and the Son is part of our lives. The glory that you have given me and I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Isn't that an amazing thing? Mm. That Jesus would pray that for you and me. Pray that would be us. That glory is owing to this, I in them and you in me. That's an amazing thing. This is the union with God and the glory it gives, that it shines something that the world may see if God gives them eyes to see. You know, God's aim for this vertical rooted horizontal, and it's more than just this way and that way. It's just this all-encompassing, magnificent oneness that is there to display his glory. It's the gathering into one, the children of God that are scattered abroad. That's in John 11:52. The ultimate aim of such Christian unity is the glory of God. Hence, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I just pray that as we share this with you, and as Barry and I, in a sense, stand together, we're not just trying to model something or fake something to reinforce it. We wanted to approach this a little bit differently this morning. It was a few years back that we were asked to speak at a motorbike camp, and we sort of ministered together and spoke as brothers with those blokes, not to them, with them. And I wonder whether sometimes we get into a bit of a pattern in the church where, oh, it's just one person that speaks. And this morning we wanted to share together with you. You know, I would look at Barry, and I said this to him yesterday. You know, we've been mates now for about nearly 14 years. And I remember the first time that we met at Barry Miriam's place, before we started serving here, and I remember Barry shared from the word around the table, and it blew me away a little bit. I thought, man, this guy's got a pretty good grasp on things. This is sounding pretty complex. I don't know whether I can be a pastor of a church where people understand this sort of stuff. And
it's all bluff.
And you know, so you know, first step was a bit challenging. And you know, we've got other issues that are a struggle. I mean, he rides the wrong sort of motorbike. He has the wrong sort of boat. He's a plumber, and they're paid more than carpenters. I do not know why. But you know, we have this unity that is more than motorbikes and more than boats. And it's about belonging in Christ. And it's about standing with one another as brothers, and not just exclusively us, but standing with one another as brothers and sisters, and doing life and having one another's back and caring deeply and praying and stepping into something that requires a fair bit of courage and a fair bit of love. Because it's not something, if you think this unity thing, oh, this is just a blessing from God that is going to fall in my lap, then you're not understanding the Word of God. It's a blessing from God, and it's something for you to keep. It's something for you to work and pray and take hold of and make work in your own household and then in this household. And it glorifies God. Mm. There's something really outstanding that Barry wants to share.
Whoops, gone too far. Piper goes on to quote Spurgeon, and let me read it to you. You can read it up there as well. Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognised any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constraineth me no more to think of him as a stranger or a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints. Now I hate high churchism, as my soul hates Satan, but I love George Herbert. Although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman, I hate his high churchism, but I love George Herbert from my very soul, and I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There is no room for question, for I cannot help myself unless I leave off loving Jesus Christ. I cannot cease loving those who love him. Mm-hmm. I think this is a good one for me. I don't know about you, but it's good for me to remember, if I disagree with someone else on a doctrinal thing or some other thing, as long as it's not the fundamental thing of Christ dying and shedding his blood for remission of sins and the need for us to repent of our sins. But a lot of the other doctrinal stances of Arminian Calvinism, eschatology, lots of different stances that different Protestant churches have aren't that important. At the end of the day, when we meet the Lord, we'll find out what's really true. And in the meantime, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, then surely we should have this mind of Spurgeon. Unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ, I cannot cease loving those who love him.
You want to do the next one? Yep. Somebody else who has considered this, and someone who you may have read, Francis Schaeffer, and he makes a statement that along these similar lines, it is in the midst of difference that we have the golden opportunity. When everything is going well, we are all standing around in a nice little circle. There is not much there is not much to be seen by the world, but when it comes to the place where there is real difference and we exhibit uncompromising principles but at the same time observable love, then there is something that the world can see, something that we can use, they can use, that these really are Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. I would venture to say that, you know, where there's more than one person, there's need and there's opportunity for unity. And, you know, if you're married, you will understand that. If there's more than one person in the deal, then there's opportunity and there's need to actually work at unity. Where there's a collective of people like here, you know, it's all very well when life is cruisy and life is easy, but, you know, it's in the really hard yards of working through things and personal preference and things that I prefer or traditions that have meant a lot to me, that we can actually start to see the need for some grace and for some real observable love so that there can be real unity.
We'd like to just go through, this wasn't in the notes that were sent out to you, but if you want a copy of these notes, you're welcome to them. We can print them off to you, for you. And it's 12 Ways to Preserve Christian Unity by Tim Challis. And it's taken from the book of Thomas Brooks, which is Previous Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Michael's going to run us through.
Yeah, just like to just say, look, there's got to be a take-home point for you today. There's got to be some kind of an action plan that you say, yep, I've got to give attention to this and I've got to take some steps before God. Because the statement that we've got as a number two statement in our church covenant comes actually from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where it says, well, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, you know, we haven't made up a thing in the church covenant. We've just taken something from Scripture here that is so important. And so we need to take some practical steps. And that's what I'm asking, is some practical consideration in your life, in your household, in this family and wider, as how we do this. And so these are some practical things. I'll try and move through these things fairly quickly. And the first one is this: spend more time considering evidence of grace in other Christians than you do pondering their sin or their weaknesses. Now, spend more time considering evidence of grace in other Christians' life. You know, you as a Christian, you probably have tremendous ability to see weakness in other people's lives. I think it's so, you know, it's so easy to do that. But we're instructed in Philippians, to do things completely differently. You know, I don't know what Iodia and Syntyche's issues were in Philippians chapter 4. But, you know, Paul instructs his faithful, loyal yoke fellow to help these women to agree. Now, these women had served with Paul. They'd been part of the mission band with Paul. They'd been on the job. These women would have been women that would have had some grace in their life. They'd have a great understanding of the gospel. They'd had servant hearts. I don't know what the issue was. I don't know whether one didn't say hello to the other one Sunday morning, or whether they put the glasses back in the cupboard the wrong way up, or what the issue was. But he's saying, you know, plead, help these women
There must have been some grace in their life that they had in common in Christ. Now help these women who have contended at my side to agree. And sometimes as brothers and sisters, we need to do that for one another. We need to help somebody to agree, to look past the things that really aren't the biggest things in the world. Oh, well, they might upset us and might be different to what we personally like, but they're not the biggest things in the world. There's a bigger thing of unity. And so, and if you go down in Philippians a bit further, it says in verse 8, you know, whatever's true. It gives us a different focus. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, I reckon there's probably something excellent and praiseworthy in Syntyche and Eodike's life. And so they were called to agree. So we need to think about the grace that's in one another's life and not the faults that are there. The faults are easy. You're like a sitting duck. The faults are easy to look at, aren't they? Yeah. I get quite nervous at times when people come and say, tell me what a great pastor I am, and tell me, oh, you know, you're just so wonderful compared to that other pastor we had, and he was, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking the other church that they've come from. You know, I get very nervous, and you know, just give me a bit of time to get to know me, you know, because it's false, and you're going to need some grace, and I'm going to need some grace. Mm. We need grace one with the other. Mm. And then we need to consider the safety that comes through the spirituality of unity. And when Christians are united together, you know, there's something strong. There's something difficult to break. We're difficult to pick off and difficult to destroy. But it's when we're isolated and we just do the all by myself thing. And when we step away from working out and praying for unity, that's when we are most at risk. I think it's important too that we meditate on God's commands and the commands that demand us to love each other, and there's plenty of those. And when you feel your heart begin to turn against another Christian, you know, it's time then to turn to these many commands that tell us to love one another. We can have such clever and such brilliant abilities, and we can do such impressive things, but the scripture says if we don't have love, and it's nothing. It's nothing. And so we've got scriptures that just point us to that. Allow God's word to convict you, because love is the necessity in our lives.
Spend more time considering areas of agreement than disagreement. I remember years ago when I was in my early 20s, just come back from being at Bible college for a little while, and thought I knew everything. And there was a bit of a disagreement between myself and some in the church that we were fellowshipping with at the time. And I thought it was probably better if I left the congregation rather than tolerate the disagreement. A couple of older men came to me, and I sat down with them, and I remember them saying on two different occasions that what you're holding as very important here and now isn't really that important, and probably in years to come you'll recognise that it's not that important. I remember thinking at the time, this is important. This is important to me. But in hindsight, in years later, I recognised the wisdom of their words. And so this, to me, is a very important one, to spend more time considering areas of agreement than disagreement. Mm-hmm. Don't hold yourself up as if I know more than what you know, or this is so important to me that I'm willing to separate on it because all you do is cause pain. Mm-hmm. And so I think, thank God for his grace and his mercy to me in that, rather than being an independent, legalistic, narrow-minded person. God has challenged me on these issues, like what was read out about Spurgeon. How can I hold a person out there and say, no, I won't have anything to do with you because you're liberal or you're whatever else, when the love of Christ is in them. Mm. How can I do that? How can I say, even though the Lord Jesus lives in your life, I don't care. I must care. I must care. Look at what Christ laid aside for me.
And what you attended one of those guys' funerals not long ago.
Yeah.
And I think you spoke to that, didn't you?
Not to the family, yeah.
Yeah. So there's this legacy of unity that we can draw on from older brothers and sisters who have some wisdom they can speak into our lives. There's also the privilege of peace that we are given in Christ, because we need to consider that God is a God of peace, and that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit is a Spirit of peace. You know what the Spirit brings? Love, joy, and peace into our lives, doesn't he? So with that, the God that we serve, the Saviour that is our peace. There's a song that came to my mind this morning that I've sung very slowly many times in the Northern Territory with Aboriginal brothers and sisters, and he is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. Mm. He is our peace. And so because he is our peace, that then gives us the ability and ought to give us the desire to be at true peace, at deep and lasting peace with other believers. Jesus said, yeah, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the children of God. And if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, we see that great verse that sometimes we love to quote to people who need comfort, but it's actually quoted in the context of community, in the context of Euodia and Syntyche's issues. And it says, you know, the peace of God which transcends your perspective. It transcends what you think you know. It transcends all understanding, the scripture says. It transcends your pet likes. And it transcends your pet dislikes. And it will guard your hearts and your minds. So it guards what you hold dear, and it guards what you'll think about in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. If we take God at his word and allow something to change, something actually to be renewed in our lives. The Bible says to renew in your mind and your heart what it means to be at peace with God. So sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Recognize what the cross has afforded you so that you can consider how to walk in the light of God's perfect goodness, holiness, and peace, so that you may have a softness towards others whom God puts you near. Sometimes he puts us near people that are there to grow a richness that comes because there's a lot of things that are different about us. I remember going and being part of a 5-year commitment, a pastor's retreat, and some of those pastors were pastors that were lecturers in colleges. Some of them were had a Masters of Divinity, and their level of formal education far exceeded mine. And I was coming and thinking, oh, gee, how will I go in this? But, you know, between these brothers, there was a richness. And even the least formally educated one God could still use to speak into the lives of some of the most educated ones, and vice versa. And so just let your mind be renewed and to think differently about who God puts you near. There's something amazing, Psalm 131. It's a marvellous psalm. It's a very short psalm, only 3 verses. And it tells us to think about, it tells us to marvel about this unity. And probably we would know this one well. You know, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You know, because it's there that the Lord bestows a blessing, even life forevermore. And there's a descriptive language. Yesterday I had this experience that Lynn cut a jam donut in half, and she gave it to me. And, you know, in the scriptures it talks about this peace. It's such a magnificent thing. It's like oil, the oil poured on Aaron's head. And no, she didn't hit me in the head with the donut. oil poured on Aaron's head. And it's like the oil running down down his beard. And, well, I bit into this donut. I knew it was a jam donut. There was already jam running out of it. I bit into this donut. And I can tell you, it wasn't a good and pleasant thing to have this red jam running down my beard. But Lynn thought it was funny. She had this greatest laugh, and you know, I never want to eat a jam donut ever again. But you know, there is something about this unity that is held out to us by God that actually reflects His character. You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit—they never have a bad day. If they had a bad day, and they stop walking in unity, you know what's going to happen to us? All of creation is just going to go boof. It's not going to be. But it's not possible for them to do that because they have this oneness that they operate in, and they invite you and I into, because that's what we're saved into. And it's a good and a marvelous thing, a pleasant thing. There are some things in this world that are good and not pleasant. Jam donuts. I wouldn't say that's a good thing, but they're probably pleasant to taste. And there are other things that are pleasant but are not good. You can probably think of things like that for yourself. Things that, you know, are enticing and are kind of pleasant, but they don't end up good. Sin is like that. But to live in peace is both pleasant and good. You know, consider what it means to have been brought together into God's family with fellow travellers who are on the same privilege, the same pilgrimage, and are on that pilgrimage to the very same destination. You know, behold, the old language says, behold. Yeah, look at this. Have a look at this. This is marvellous. You know, marvel at this. This is just wonderful. And when Brian read the scriptures, I just think it's marvellous that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. You know, one Spirit, one body, one hope to which you have called. We are called into this oneness, this unity that we need to explore. You know, the cost of unity, though, it's a cost, of disunity. What disunity pays out is awful. You know, when relationships break down and when believers disagree, you know, the inevitable follows, and every disagreement between Christians is a triumph of Satan. And if you descend into disunity, and if you're a vehicle of disunity, if you love to malign your brothers and sisters, if you love to speak ill of them, then you're just playing into Satan's hand, and you are offering him the victory. Maintain peace and deny Satan his triumph.
This is often a hard one to do. Be the first to seek peace and reconciliation. And we're reminded that we're a Christian only because God was the first to seek peace with us. And my question to myself and to you would be, what does it cost me to come to you and say, I'm sorry for offending you? What is the cost? Or just tell you that I would love to be reconciled with you today. The cost to me is acting in humility, recognising that I don't have it all together, and that I'm still a sinner, and that God, by his grace, is still working with me. Is that cost too much for me to bear when I consider what Jesus has done for me? I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. If someone offends me, Jesus said that the world will not love you, it doesn't love me. And yet we expect the world to love us. And when we're offended by the world, we take it to heart instead of saying, I'll just pass that straight on to Jesus. Mm-hmm. He has taken all my sin, and if people don't care for me or they are against me, then that's their problem. It's not my problem.
I hope these are kind of practical things, and if, grab hold of at least one of them. And as Barry said, if you would like a copy, we're happy to photocopy our notes, and you can ponder that. You know, take time to ponder it yourself. But point 10 just says this: you know, walk and work together with other Christians as far as possible, making the Word the only judge of your actions. You know, it's God's loss and your loss, and it's Satan's gain when you will not walk in love with other Christians. When you will not walk arm in arm together with those with whom you have so much in common, there is so much more of the Lord's work that we can accomplish together than we can do apart. And I love that, walk and work. And the statement, this second statement in our church covenant says, we will work and pray, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace with one another. And, you know, it implies some proactivity on our part, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's not just, this should just come to me and fall in my lap. It's, no, I will play my part. And, you know, the other translations where it says, you know, eager to maintain would say, you know, make every effort. It would say, you know, with diligence, keep. You know, keep this unity of the Spirit. You know, be diligent to persevere in the unity of the Spirit. And so, you know, it's not just a case of going, well, this should somehow just happen. It's a case of deliberately walking and working together as far as it is possible for us in this.
Number 11, judge yourselves more than you judge others. If you were to spend more time considering your own sin and less time considering the sins of others, you would never be so quick to judge and separate yourselves from true believers. David says in Psalm 51:3, my sin is ever before me. When I've been hurt by others and they've done wrong to me, this has been a tremendous passage of scripture for me to focus on. Because it's very easy for us to focus on the hurt that you have caused me and what you've done against me and even done against God. But as David says, that he's focused on my sin. So when I think about your sin or someone else's sin that's been against me, then it's sort of like God puts a mirror there and says, what about your sin? And I find that's a great comfort, because the more I focus about my sin, then I'm not focused about you or your sin, because that's between you and God. I'm focused on what's my place here. And God has been gracious to me beyond what I deserve. And God, too, will be gracious to you if you call upon his name.
Mm.
So I think it's very important to continually focus your head upon your own sin. Not that it should be continually lamenting and making you feel like you're in the pit. No. I've been redeemed because of what he's done for me. But instead of me focusing on another person's sin, what they've done against me, I bring back to mind, Barry, what about your sin? What about what you've done to other people? What about what you've done against God, and yet he's been gracious to you? And then that helps me to reflect and to reconsider what's my response in this.
Mm-hmm.
And even though it's hard at times to be gracious to people if they've sinned against you or done you wrong, that is what the Lord calls us to do. What's he say? Like if someone slaps you on one side of the cheek, turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, what do we pray? Pray that you'll rain down hail and fire on them, or... No, we pray for God's blessing on them. Because if they get their socks blessed off, then they too will recognise, hey, I'm wrong in this as well. And by God's grace, come to a unified thankful heart.
So that was point 11. I got to point 12, and there's only about another 25 to go. So
last one, Michael.
This is the last one. So I don't know who you're talking to when some people speak too long. Who was that, Barry?
Oh, well, everybody. Not you.
I think this last one is just something that will help every single one of us to step in. And it just says, pursue humility. Humility necessarily generates peace amongst Christians. Humility will prepare you to serve instead of to be served. Humility will overlook an offence. Humility needs to be there to pursue every kind of unity, to see others succeed where you fail, and to respond with joy and grace to every other possible source of disunity. And I think it's a privilege for us to, when the scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment. And it puts you in a place where you can not be putting yourself up, but you can soberly be amongst your brothers and sisters. And when there's when you're amongst brothers and sisters who likewise are humble, then there's a level of trust that builds and grows that is precious, and it's good for one another. You enjoy this unity together, and that's why in the very opening verses here of this part of Ephesians chapter 4 we've been looking at, Paul says, you know, I as a prisoner of the Lord, you know, he's not in sort of full flight of his ministry. He's in prison. He's, you know, it's not an easy place. He says, but I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then he says this, be completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. You see, it's not about when things are all cruisy and good and easy. It's about the reality where you actually need to bear with someone else. And it's in doing that, and in doing it with humility in your heart, you create this safe place for people, for something that God would grow in your lives, in our lives together, in your household. And you know, it breaks our hearts, you know, in the context of our families, where our people hold hard and fast to whatever it is that they want. And we lose that unity. And there's not that softness, that humility, one with the other. That desire to see the best for one another. There's that pushing oneself forward to get what I want at the expense of something precious and lasting. And you know, it breaks our hearts when we don't. We're wired for unity. We want unity. It's something we need to take hold of. It's something we need to say, yes, this is something that is available because of the cross. But it's something that I will work and pray and be proactive. You know, we've had this kind of catchphrase, you know, we're, as a church, are seeking to build lasting community. Community that's got an eternity about it. You know, that's a different thing to what's going on in the world. You know, we've had a couple of decades of supposed tolerance, haven't we? Who wants to be tolerated? Well, I don't want to be tolerated. I want more than being tolerated. We're wired for more than being tolerated. But we have tolerance with kind of almost an underlying hostility. Not underlying all the time, let me tell you. You have a casual look at the society you live in. And there's this response to people. There's this news that's always coming at it from a polarized, partisan kind of approach to living, where, you know, one side is always going to bag at the other side. And it's a sad thing when that kind of societal norm sneaks its ugly way into the church. It's a sad thing when believers start to call one another names. Oh, they might be theological names. Oh, you're a Calvinist, or you're an Arminian, or you're a premillennialist, or you're a you know, whatever the names. Oh, you're a Pentecostal, and so you believe, and you're an evangelist. And you know, we call one another names. We belong in Christ. We belong in Christ. and these other things, because you go on in this passage and it talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You know, you put an evangelist and a teacher side by side, you know, there's going to be some lively interaction, because they've both got a different heart. It's all about Christ, but they've got a different heart and different things they see as important. You know, you put a person with an apostolic calling and you put them beside a pastor, and they've both got, you know, different hearts and different functions. But God says, you know, I've put these things all together so that God's people might be prepared for works of service. But, you know, we go and we polarize. Oh, look, I like being in the pastor church where they make everything as nice as possible for me. Or I like being in the apostolic church where we're just going for it, you know. Or I like whatever I like, you know. I heard this story about this pastor and this evangelist. They went bear hunting. Anyway, they were sort of trudging in with their backpacks and their guns. They're going bear hunting, getting into this cabin in the woods somewhere, and they get to the cabin, and the evangelist throws his pack down, the pastor, he starts to unpack his gear and make everything nice and gets the fire going, and the evangelist says, "I'm going out to find me a bear." And the pastor, yeah, off you go. So he's still making everything comfy because they're going to be there for a while, and he hears this hollering. Anyway, there's this lots of hollering. He looks out the window and he sees the evangelist chasing this bear directly towards the cabin, and the evangelist is yelling out saying, "Open the door, open the door." So he opens the door and in runs the bear. He said, "You look after that one, I'll go get another one." And you know, that's what the go is. You know, pastors, they just want to make things good for as many people as possible and make things kind of nice and workable and loving and nurturing. And the evangelist is just going out there, "I'm just going to get another one and I'm just going to mess up your nice spot." They've got a different kind of function. But their heart is about Jesus. And so we've got to look at one another and not polarize and not go, I like being over here with the people that think like me. Work and pray for unity with the people that don't think like you. Because God's placed you with people like that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. We will work and pray, eager, diligent to preserve and maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the very things that we've read in your word. Lord, we've heard your word spoken to the little ones. Get wisdom, get understanding. And Father, you give us wisdom and you give us understanding whether we like it or not. And Father, when we think about something such as this, something as glorious as this, something that we are wired for, like unity, something our hearts crave, but Lord, often we're not really game for. We're not game to step in. We're not game to work and not game to pray for such a marvelous thing. Oh, Father, forgive us, I pray, for wanting to stay where we are. Father, I pray that we will, as a church, we will, as brothers and sisters, that we will work and pray, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we know, Lord, this is for your glory. We know it can happen because of your peace. We know, Lord, you invite us into the very oneness of who you are, and the cross affords that for us. And Lord, we know that you long for your children to grow up and to mature in these things. Oh, Father, we deeply appreciate the times when we've tasted and seen, Lord, these very things. And Lord, we know that they're good. We know they're good and pleasant. We know they come from you. But Father, I pray that you'd take us on. I pray, Father, that we as your people would be prepared for works of service. I pray that the body of Christ would be built up. I pray that we would reach a unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would become mature, that we would come to the place where, Lord, we are even attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be infants tossed backwards and forwards, Lord, by every wind of teaching or even by our own wants and our own desires. But, Father, we would speak the truth in love to one another, that we would in all things grow up into him who is our head, that is Jesus. And we say thank you, Lord, that it's from you, Lord Jesus, that the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and that we grow and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We take hold of this, your word, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We said at the very beginning there's got to be some kind of take-home point and some kind of action plan. Well, that's between you and God. But don't do nothing. There's blessing to be had.